Now the sojourn of the children of Israel who lived in Egypt was 430 years. It came to pass at the end of the 430 years, on that very same day, it came to pass that all the armies of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. It is a night of solemn observance to the Lord for bringing them out of the land of Egypt. This is that night of the Lord, a solemn observance for all the children of Israel throughout their generations. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "This is the ordinance of the Passover. No foreigner shall eat it, but every man's servant who is bought for money, when you have circumcised him, then he may eat it. A sojourner and a hired servant shall not eat it. In one house it shall be eaten. You shall not carry any of the flesh outside the house, nor shall you break one of its bones. All the congregation of Israel shall keep it. When a stranger dwells with you and wants to keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, then let him come near and keep it. And he shall be as a native of the land. For no uncircumcised person shall eat it. One law shall be for the native born, and for the stranger who dwells among you." Thus all the children of Israel did, as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. And it came to pass on that very same day that the Lord brought the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, according to their armies. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Consecrate to me all the firstborn, whatever opens the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and beast. It is mine." And Moses said to the people, "Remember this day in which you went out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. For by strength of hand, the Lord brought you out of this place. No leavened bread shall be eaten. On this day, you are going out in the month of Abib. And it shall be when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, which he swore to your fathers to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey, that you shall keep this service in this month. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there shall be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and no leavened bread shall be seen among you, nor shall leaven be seen among you in all your quarters. And you shall tell your son in that day, saying, 'This is done because of what the Lord did for me when I came up from Egypt.' It shall be as a sign to you on your hand and as a memorial between your eyes, that the Lord's law may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. You shall therefore keep this ordinance in its season from year to year. It shall be when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, as he swore to you and your fathers, and gives it to you, that you shall set apart to the Lord all that open the womb, that is, every firstborn that comes from an animal which you have. The males shall be the Lord's. But every firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb. And if you will not redeem it, then you shall break its neck. And all the firstborn of man among your sons you shall redeem. So it shall be, when your son asks you in time to come, saying, 'What is this?' that you shall say to him, 'By strength of hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage.' And it came to pass when Pharaoh was stubborn about letting us go that the Lord killed all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of beast. Therefore, I sacrifice to the Lord all the males that open the womb, but all the firstborn of my sons I redeem. It shall be as a sign on your hand and as frontlets between your eyes. For by strength of hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt." Amen. I do not prize myself and my ability to remember things. In fact, if I don't write it down, I'll forget. And that's kind of how I, that's my trick, in case you were wondering. I write it down. So Dorsey and I have developed this habit over our years of marriage to take our iPhone and use the reminder app and the notepad to write things down. And if we don't write it down right away, I'll forget. Perhaps you can identify with this. Perhaps you don't have a great memory. You forget people's names, or you go to the grocery store and you forget what you were supposed to buy because you didn't write it down. And the more I think about my Christian life, I'm 34 years old now, I've been a Christian basically my whole life. I realize that much of what I do, and much of what you do as a Christian, is to remember, simply remember the salvation of the Lord and to remember His laws. Now, I can definitely learn more, and you can learn more. But much of coming to church and hearing preaching, especially for those here who've known the Lord for years and years, much of Bible reading is by way of reminder. God would have His people remember His salvation. And that's the theme of this section. We come to this part of the Bible, and part of the reason for reading the preceding two verses is to bring to our minds the context. God's people are Israel, the nation, the 12 sons of Jacob. They've grown, they've become slaves, and yet God, by Moses and by these 10 plagues, He's brought them out of Egypt. And in fact, we're at that night. The historic timeline of this discussion is the night of, and maybe the day following, the Exodus. And what we learn in this passage of Scripture is that God's people remember the salvation of the Lord by keeping His religious ordinances and by giving their life in service to Him. That's the lesson. God's people remember the salvation of the Lord by keeping His religious ordinances and by giving their life in service to Him. And I want to bring this lesson to you under three headings. The first two have to do with keeping His religious ordinances, as we look at the ordinance of Passover, then the ordinance of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Two different points there, really. And then thirdly, the consecration of the firstborn and how it tells us how we are to give our life to the Lord. So look with me first at verses 42 through 51. God's people remember the salvation of the Lord by keeping His religious ordinances. And as we look at the Passover yet again, we've already looked at the Passover in chapter 12, we learn a few things. Now, it is a matter of remembrance. That's made clear in verse 42. The text says, "It is a night of solemn observance to the Lord." This Exodus is something that the Lord wants His people to remember. It's a very holy thing. It's a powerful work of redemption. And so He gives these three ordinances, the Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the consecration of the firstborn, as a way of reminder. Now let's look at the Passover for a moment. Again, verse 43, we see that this is an ordinance. It says this is the ordinance of the Passover. Before I elaborate on who participated in the Passover, which is the function of this paragraph, there's a few things we need to review exactly what the Passover is. It's an ordinance. Verse 46 tells us a few things about it. We read there, "In one house it shall be eaten." Now, one of the things that marks the Passover is that it is a feast. I've touched on this before, and I'll repeat it again because it's important. Both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, the sign of continuation, which was the Passover and now the Lord's Supper, is a feast. There is nourishment to be gained. Now, in the original Passover, there was physical nourishment. They would go on this nourishment for some time. They had leavened bread, unleavened bread with them. But before they got the manna, this is what nourished them, this lamb. But spiritually speaking, as a sacrament, as a Passover, as a sacrament in the future, they would be identifying with the lamb that died for them, that saved their firstborn. And that is, when they eat it, they're identifying with it. The spiritual blessing that is symbolized there is imputed to them. It's given to them. And the same thing happens, if you think about it, it's the same thing in the Lord's Supper. You come to the Lord's Supper, and you eat the bread and drink the wine, and you're nourished spiritually. By faith, Christ is truly present there, and there's a spiritual strengthening and nourishing. And there's a feeding. The text says, "You shall not carry any of the flesh outside the house, nor shall you break one of its bones." Now, the bones of the lamb, the paschal lamb, was not to be broken. Why is that? Why was that? It had to do with the ceremonial cleanness of it or uncleanness of it. To have broken bones indicated ceremonial uncleanness. But what I want you to see here is how this is, and I've mentioned this before, I'll mention it again. This is where we see Christ in the Old Testament. Psalm 34, verse 20. He says, the psalmist says there, he guards all his bones, not one of them is broken. John 19, verse 32, referring to the crucifixion. Then the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with his spear, and immediately blood and water came out. Christ is the Passover lamb. He's our Passover lamb. That's clearly prophesied in the Old Testament. It should be a great encouragement to you. David prophesied of it. Moses prophesied of it. And it was fulfilled by God's almighty providence. You know, those Roman soldiers came to Jesus. And they did not break his bones. If one bone of Jesus would have been broken, the authority of Scripture would have been greatly challenged. But here we have it. Christ in the passage here. But the eating of this Passover lamb was not an individual thing. One house was to eat it together. And verse 47 says it's not just a family thing, it's the whole church. Verse 47, all the congregation of Israel shall keep it. And this is the same with the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. I'm speaking to you this morning on how you can remember the salvation of the Lord. And the first thing is we need to look at how his religious ordinances remind us of that. Now, the Lord's Supper is not to be carried out in private families or individuals. Some Christians do that. We need to realize that's not the case. The very nature of the Lord's Supper implies the presence of the church. Turn with me in your Bible to 1 Corinthians 11. And why do we only observe the sacrament of the Lord's Supper in church? Because we have communion with Christ and with one another as a church. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 18. Paul says, "For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it." In this whole section, he's talking about the Lord's Supper. They come together as a church to observe it. So it's important for us to realize that. Now, we need to go back to the question of who is to participate in the Passover and who is to participate in the Lord's Supper. That's the emphasis in this section here. And here's the bottom line as we look at this paragraph. No uncircumcised person could eat of the Passover lamb. The sign of entrance into God's people, entrance into the church, must be before the sign of continuation. Now, this is where we must see the continuity of the Old Testament with the New Testament. God loved the Gentiles in the Old Covenant too. We sang about it from Psalm 117. Now, both the Passover and circumcision, Gentiles could do both. Genesis 17, God commands Abraham, listen, you're going to circumcise not just your kids by blood, but those who come into your household from the Gentiles, you will circumcise them as well. Oh, and here we have it. Verse 48, "And when a stranger dwells with you and wants to keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised. Let him come near and keep it, and he shall be as one native of the land." There's a glorious, not so much really a foreshadowing of the New Testament. It's how God's always been. He's always loved the Gentiles. And there's one law for the native born and for the stranger. Now, one point I want to make that I'm going to remain a little bit academic for a moment. It's important for us to understand a few things. Some people have taken this passage and they said, because children receive the sign of circumcision, they infer from that also that children participated in the Passover of this Passover here. And so therefore, children are not only to be baptized, but they're also to participate in communion, which is otherwise known as paedocommunion. Now, paedocommunion is not taught in the Bible. It's not our confession of faith, and it's unbiblical. But I want to speak to it for a moment. You may have not thought about this, but it's important for us to understand the Scriptures rightly. A couple of things to think about. Two main things to think about on why paedo communion is unbiblical. First comes from the Passover itself, and the second comes from the Lord's Supper. In the sacrament of the Passover, you need to realize that there was an actual Passover, which is what we have here, and there's the sacrament of the Passover. And the sacrament of the Passover, as far as it's a religious ordinance, as far as it was a religious ordinance for God's people in the Old Covenant, it was rightly observed by the adult males only. Deuteronomy 16:16 says this, 3 times a year, all your males shall appear before the Lord your God in the place which he chooses. At the feast of unleavened bread, at the feast of weeks, and at the feast of tabernacles. And I'll say, the feast of unleavened bread is when the Passover was observed. And they shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed. So we see that in the sacrament of the Passover, the males only observe the Passover. Now, the greater reason is, secondly, the nature of the Lord's Supper itself. I want you to be convinced that it's wrong. It's not a right understanding for our children to participate in communion. 1 Corinthians 11 teaches that those who come to the table, to the bread and the wine, they must discern the elements. They must discern the Lord's body. They must have knowledge to discern the Lord's body. They must have faith to feed upon him. And they must have love, obedience, and new obedience, lest they eat and drink judgment to themselves. And that's why children don't participate. They cannot feed by faith from Christ. And they cannot be nourished. And this is another reason why we in this church practice what's called fencing the table. The elders want to speak with anybody who participates in communion. We want to know that they're a member of a church, that they've been baptized, and they profess faith in Christ. And it's intended not to be a rebuke or uncomfortable. Now, some churches can go about this the wrong way, and perhaps you've experienced that, and that's unhelpful. But it's meant to be a blessing. It's a great thing to know that you're not in communion with Christ. It's a great thing for God's people to know that this is something special when they come to the table and they participate in communion. It's special. It is a spiritual nourishment. One commentator writes regarding fencing the table. He says, "We cannot have communion with Christ unless we have faith in his blood." Telling people this helps clarify their spiritual condition. When a minister draws the line between those who are inside and those who are outside the communion of the church, it helps people who have not yet made a commitment to Christ to recognize that they are not yet saved. They're not yet saved. Now, I'm not teaching that there's no one saved that doesn't participate in communion. You can have faith in Jesus Christ and not be recognized by the elders yet. But it's very important to realize that there's a reason for this. It's a blessing. Let me tell you a story that I was told by an RP minister a few years ago. In their church, they actually have a table where God's people come from the congregation and they sit at a table. And at his church, which practices a table for communion, there was a couple that came to their church that was visiting. They started to come from another church. The wife was a Christian, and the husband was not a Christian, did not profess faith in Christ. But he came. He came to worship. He came to the church building. For years, he came to the church building. Well, when time for communion came, those who were communicant members came forward to the table. And so the wife left her husband in the pew and came forward. And it was the first time that this man had ever experienced that. It was the first time he realized he was not in communion with Christ. And the minister told me that in that service, God used that physical representation of communion to convert the man. Because the first thing you need to know about salvation is that you need it. You need it. If you're not in communion with Christ, you're not saved. And I want you to see how that's true. And also, I'm not going to talk about the actual blessing of the Lord's Supper, other than just to simply say that it is a way we remember. Do this in remembrance of me. Now, my next 2 points, I want to be a little bit more less detailed. But the second point we see in verses 3 through 10. Again, we remember the Lord's salvation by keeping His ordinances. We see it in the ordinance of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which is verses 3 through 10. Notice that the idea is remembrance. Verse 3 says, "Remember this day in which you went out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, for by strength of hand the Lord brought you out of this place." Now, the Feast of Unleavened Bread is about unleavened bread. And I've mentioned this before, but I'll touch on it again. It's instructive for us. It says, "No leavened bread shall be eaten. No leavened bread shall be eaten, and no leaven should be in anywhere in the quarters, in your house." Now, this indicated a few things. Leaven sometimes can convey the idea of sin and immorality and how it spreads in our life and in the bread. It doesn't always mean that. It can be a good thing. Matthew 13:33, Christ says, "The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till it was all leaven." So it can be a good thing. But in this context, it indicates the break with Egypt. A break with the past. And that's seen as we look at the process of bread making. I recently went to San Francisco, and I stayed with a friend there who actually makes bread. And I saw how he takes the leaven and keeps some for the rest, for the next day, and continues that process of growing leaven the day before and for the future. In the bread making process at this time, a little bit of leaven was continued or kept from being baked in order to leaven the following day's supply of bread. Thus, to get rid of all leaven was to make a break with the past. So one commentator writes, "The instruction to banish leaven from their houses and to take none of it with them from Egypt was a gesture that symbolized leaving behind all Egyptian influences that might work their way through their lives and corrupt them." So this is part of what the Feast of Unleavened Bread meant for them. But in this paragraph, there is a focus on time. I want to speak to you on how you can remember the salvation of the Lord by keeping His religious ordinances. Now, when did they practice the Feast of Unleavened Bread? Now, the Feast of Unleavened Bread was in a connection with the Passover meal. They would have the Passover meal first, then there would be 7 days of unleavened bread, and they would have another holy convocation at the end, as Exodus 12 indicates. But there's a time for this. Verse 4. Notice the emphasis on time. Verse 4. "On this day you are going out in the month of Abib." It's the first month of the year. It's to be an annual holy day. Notice in verse 5. He says at the very end there, "You shall keep this service in this month." Verse 10 says this, "You shall therefore keep this ordinance in its season from year to year." Now, one of the reasons why I wanted you to understand clearly that Christ is our Passover lamb is because Christ fulfilled these ordinances, these Old Testament ordinances. We don't practice Passover. We don't practice Feast of Weeks and these different things because all that they pointed to was Christ, and we have Christ now. He's fulfilled all this. But we do have a time where we observe religious ordinances and where we worship Him. And our holy day is not an annual holy day, but a weekly holy day. Matthew Henry writes, "The Scripture tells us not expressly what day of the year Christ rose, as Moses told the Israelites what day of the year they were brought out of Egypt, that they might remember it yearly, very particularly what day of the week it was, plainly imitating that as the more valuable deliverance and of greater importance it should be remembered weekly." And so it's our custom every Lord's Day to come here and to observe religious ordinances. And this is the time where we are to do that. And as I said at the beginning of my sermon, so much of the Christian life, so much of your Christian life is simply remembering. I mean, how many here have gone through Vacation Bible School? How many here have gone through Sabbath schools? How many sermons have you heard? But yet we still need to be reminded. Every week we come. Now, there are reasons to miss worship. There are reasons to miss this holy time. There's a lot of reasons, emergencies and such. But I want you to realize that when you skip out on church, when you skip out on coming with God's people on this day for reasons that are unlawful, it is a violation of God's law. And it is also a way in which you miss a great blessing. Because you need to be reminded. You need to be reminded of God's salvation, the Lord's salvation. Now, there is something else connected to this ordinance that's very instructive to us. And it's the parental instruction that we see. We see it in verse 8. It's tied to the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It's also tied to the Passover meal. We looked at that in chapter 12, verse 26 of that chapter says, "And it shall be when your children say to you, 'What do you mean by this service?' that you shall say," and you'll explain the Passover. Here we have an explanation of unleavened bread. We have the same thing in, concerning the consecration of the firstborn in verse 14. There's parental instruction. And so verse 8 says, "And you shall tell your son in that day, saying, 'This is done because of what the Lord did for me when I came up from Egypt.'" Now, why do ministers of the gospel, maybe you don't know this, why do ministers of the gospel explain baptism before every baptism? Are we just insecure infant Baptists? You know, why do we explain the Lord's Supper before every Lord's Supper? It's because the sacraments are not, I'm using historical language, they're not dumb signs. They're not mute signs. The physical elements speak to us. In order for them to speak to us, God's people must understand it. And in order for God's people to be nourished, they must have faith in that. And we get that principle from here. It must be explained, as far as the Passover especially. But there's also parental instruction generally. There's parental instruction in instructing kids of the Lord's salvation. And again, I want to remind you, parents, I suspect, I've been here for a few months now, and I know you pretty well. I suspect that you're teaching your children the law of God. You're teaching them morals and things. But what we have here is the gospel. We have the gospel here. And parents need to take heed that they don't only show them the way of the law and things like that and teach them things, but they share with them the gospel. Do you, parents, teach the gospel to your kids? He's explaining Passover. That's the gospel to an Israelite. He's explaining the Feast of Unleavened Bread. That's the gospel to an Israelite. And parents, do you do the same thing? Do you do the same thing? I don't want you to depend upon the preacher or upon the Sabbath school teacher. You also need to instruct your children. This is a very useful way for God's people to remember the salvation of the Lord. One commentator made the point as I was reading. He says, "The church is always, always one generation from extinction." One generation from extinction. We need to teach our children not just the law, but the gospel. But the gospel. Look with me, thirdly, at verses 1 through 2, and also verses 11 and onward. The principle that God's people remember salvation by giving their life in service to Him. By giving their life in service to Him. Verse 1 of chapter 13 says, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Consecrate to me all the firstborn, whatever opens the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and of beast. It is mine.'" Now, Moses does not pick up on the Lord's command to do that until verse 11. Perhaps you're wondering why. And the reason why, briefly, verses 3 through 10, is Moses relaying about the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread to God's people what he has revealed in chapter 12. He had yet to reveal that to them. So that's the reason for the break. But verse 11 and onward, we see this idea of consecration. Now, I chiefly want you, in regards to my third point, to see the idea of consecration. I believe that to be the emphasis. But it's not the only thing we see. We do see the idea of redemption. It's clearly found in verse 13. It's mentioned in verse 13. It says, "But every firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb. And if you will not redeem it, then you shall break its neck." The donkey was an unclean animal, as well as many other unclean animals, and it could not be sacrificed as worship. It was unclean. And so in its place was a lamb. And again, I want you to see Christ in the Old Testament. When Paul says in Ephesians 1, 7, referring to Christ, "In him we have redemption." What does it mean? What does redemption mean? Well, part of it is payment. A substitutionary payment. What's the wages of sin, kids? The wages of sin is death. The payment, wages. Some translations even make that point. The payment of sin is death. And Christ is our redemption. One of the things you need to realize, dear brethren, is that there's a payment for sin. And all of you are sinners. And if you don't trust in Christ and take him as your redemption, then you will pay the penalty of your sin. But there's hope. There's hope in Christ. And that's why we need to see Christ in the Old Testament, because it's important. But what I want you to see more so is the idea of consecration and getting more back to the idea of remembering the salvation of the Lord. And I need to explain this because it's misunderstood. There are some people who believe that there's errors in the Bible. I've talked a lot about that. I want to talk about it again. There's an error here, some people would say. Because in Numbers 3, which we're not going to turn there, but in Numbers 3, you'll read that the Levites were taken in place of the firstborn. They were consecrated as priests to God, and they belonged to God in a special way, in place of the firstborn. And yet, we read from Luke 2, if you recall in Luke 2, what is Mary and Joseph doing? They take Jesus according to the custom of the law. And it quotes the law that every firstborn male belongs to the Lord. So is there a disagreement? Is there a problem here? And what you need to realize that the Luke 2 passage is actually based on another law. It's based on a law that we find in Numbers 18. You can turn there if you'd like. Numbers 18, verses 12 and onward. I'll read it to you. It has more to do with that law was different. It had more to do with bringing your tithe, bringing your first fruits. Numbers 18. So this is after the consecration of Levi. Numbers 18, verse 12 says, "All the best of the oil, all the best of the new wine and the grain, their first fruits, which they offer to the Lord, I have given them to you. Whatever first ripe fruit is in their land, which they bring to the Lord, shall be yours," referring to the Levite. "Everyone who is clean in your house may eat it." And then in verse 14 and 15 and 16, it reinstates the idea of the firstborn as well. You come, all of Israel brings their firstborn male, both of a man and of beast, and they redeem the man, child, with money. And it belongs to the Levites. It's a different law. Now, why am I going into all this? Because I want you to understand what's being said here. What's being said here is Levi is now being consecrated as a priest. As priests. The text doesn't say what it means for these males to be redeemed. And the idea is that some of these priests who were not redeemed were made priests before the Levites. A couple of things to think about. So I'm talking about priests before Levites. Exodus 19, verses 21 through 22. Interesting section of Scripture. I'll read it to you. So this is right before the Ten Commandments were given. This is soon after the Exodus. They're at Mount Sinai. The Levites have not been consecrated as the priests yet. But there's this verse that says this. Exodus 19, verse 21. "And the Lord said to Moses, 'Go down and warn the people, lest they break through to gaze at the Lord, and many of them perish. Also let the priests who come near the Lord consecrate themselves, lest the Lord break out against them.'" Who are these priests? where they're the male firstborn from the tribes of Israel. Another place, Exodus 24:5. There's a reference to Moses. He sent young men of the children of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. Now, I say all of that not just because I want to expound the scriptures and show what it means in its context, but to make clear the idea of how we as Christians are consecrated to the Lord. Who was saved in the 10th plague? Was Israel all saved? Or was it just the firstborn? It was just the firstborn. It was the firstborn that the angel of death was killing. And what God did is he transferred that special ownership, not just by creation, but by redemption, to the Levites. And that's what's going on here. And when we think about our salvation now, we need to think about who God saves now. He saves his people. He saves his people from their sin. You're saved by the Lord. So what are you to do? You are therefore consecrated to him. You belong to the Lord. Your whole life belongs to him. Not just because he created you, because he created you all, but because he, secondly, because he's redeemed you, because he's saved you. And this is really a mark of one who does remember the salvation of the Lord, is that they live their life dedicated to him. Now, you might be here, and there's a sense in which I struggle with this too. I'm not going to say I don't struggle with this. But you might be here, and you might really wrestle with lordship, the idea of lordship. You like the idea that Christ is Savior, but you kind of would like to just, you know, live your life, at least some of your life, according to your own law. And if you struggle with that, I could point out that, you know, there's a command. Christ is Lord. But I want you to remember. I want you to remember what he's done for you. He's redeemed you. He's saved you. And because he's saved you, therefore you live your life for him. All of your life is consecrated to the Lord. So my message this morning is that God's people remember the salvation of the Lord by keeping his religious ordinances and by giving their life in service to him. And we need to remember. Do you forget? Do you forget? Do you struggle with the Christian life by way of forgetfulness? I want you to remember Christ Jesus. God was manifested in the flesh. He forever took on flesh. Think about what Christ did. He took on flesh forever. He came as a servant, born in a manger, undergoing all the miseries of this life, and he endured the wrath of God on the tree so that you might be saved. Think much about that. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, once again, we give you thanks for our Passover lamb. We give you thanks for Jesus Christ, the spotless Lamb of God. We give you thanks for his precious blood. Father, we pray that as we go through this life and we go through this life as heavenly citizens looking for that heavenly city, we pray that you would help us to remember what Jesus Christ has done for us. Help us to be compelled by his love, knowing that he died for us, that we should not live for ourselves, but live for him who died for us and rose again. Help us to do that, we pray in his name. Amen.